I know you wanted to go through it and learn how to make French bread, but you'll have to watch it for yourself. I love Julia Child. I just have fallen in love with her. Do you all know who she is? No. Oh. Have you ever seen the movie Julie and Julia? No. Yes? Well, gosh. Oh, I might as well get off the stage now. No, you've got to watch the movie and you'll have to look her up on YouTube. She wrote a book called The Art of French Cooking, and she had one of the very first cooking shows on TV called The French Chef. And that ran from 1963 to 1973. And it is so unsophisticated. It's one take, all the mistakes, everything that didn't rise, it's all there. But she teaches you how to cook. It's really good. And ever since I saw the movie, I've been watching her cooking shows on YouTube, and I cook along with her. I've made beef bourguignon, and I've made her very yummy Queen of Sheba chocolate cake. That is awesome. And I've learnt to boil vegetables the French way. And yes, there is an art to boiling vegetables. And I've also learnt to say, if you haven't seen the movie, it will just go whoosh over your head. But I've also learnt to say, bon appetit. And I always say that when I'm cooking with Julia Child. The other day, I watched her make French bread, and oh, I could just smell the bread cooking. And bread making has a lot to do with yeast. Yeast is the driving force behind the fermentation that allows the dough become a well-risen loaf of bread. But did you know that yeast is nothing more than a single-celled fungus? Yeast has three major roles in bread making. Number one, it makes the bread rise or multiply in size. Number two, it strengthens the bread dough. And number three is that the fermentation process actually generates the flavour in the bread. It does this by breaking down large molecules into smaller, flavoursome ones. Actually, this is a bit of my old job coming out now, this scientific molecules and proteins and stuff. But the large molecules, proteins and fats, they don't have much flavour. But when they break down into their building blocks, when they break down into the amino acids, the sugars and the free fatty acids, they have marvellous flavours. In Matthew 13, verse 33, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked its way all through the dough." Did you know it doesn't take much yeast to change the molecular structure of the dough? Apparently, 500 grams of flour only requires 2.5 grams of yeast. That's a ratio of 200 to 1. So you may think you're a little Christian swimming in a great big sea of worldly people, unable to be of any influence. From now on, I want you to change your mindset. From now on, I want you to think of yourself as a single-celled fungus called yeast in a big mixing bowl of worldly dough, okay? I want you to see yourself as the driving force behind the fermentation process that will work its way through all that dough, breaking down its strongholds and ideology and turning it into a great big loaf of risen bread full of the aromas and the flavours of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Okay, so keep that thought. So, dear Lord, I pray that you would speak very clearly through me today. Pray we have ears to hear and eyes to see what you have to say. And I pray that you will be glorified and receive all the honour. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon is You Can Be Yeast. Somehow, we always seem to get surprised when the challenges of this ungodly world seem to loom so much bigger than us and our Christian viewpoints. But really, as you go through the Bible, you will see many times where the one or the small overcame overwhelming odds through faith in God. The Bible clearly states in Ecclesiastes 1:9, "What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun." So don't be surprised when the odds are stacked against you. But be encouraged that there's nothing new under the sun, and you can be an agent of change wherever you are, just by being you, a Christian with an unwavering faith in the goodness of your God. One of my most favourite stories in the Bible is found in 2 Kings 5. It's the story of Naaman the leper. He was a Syrian and the commander of the army of the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad II. Naaman was very close to the king, and he officially accompanied him to worship at the pagan temple of Rimmon at Damascus, the capital of Syria. 2 Kings 5:1 says, speaking about Naaman, "He was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram." Now, the Jewish historian Josephus, he identifies Naaman as probably the archer whose arrow struck the evil Jewish king Ahab with his mortal wound. And that's described in 1 Kings 22, verse 34. And you can read that one for yourself. Yet, despite his victories and despite his influence, Naaman had problems. You see, Naaman had leprosy, and there was no hope, no cure. Wealth and influence mean absolutely nothing when you don't have your health. Naaman, he was no different to any of us. He wanted to be healed. In his household was a little Hebrew slave girl who waited on his wife. One day, she told them about the prophet Elisha in Samaria. She assured them that Elisha would cure Naaman of his leprosy. Now, that's a very big statement from a little slave girl. Nevertheless, Naaman told the king everything the slave girl said, and the king said, "Oh, by all means go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." Now, the king of Israel was probably Joram, who was Ahab's son. Remembering that Josephus thought it was Naaman who killed Ahab. The letter in 2 Kings 5:6 said, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Oh, well, the king had a little meltdown. He said, "Oh, it's just a trick. He's trying to pick a fight with me." And maybe he thought Naaman killed his dad too. He wasn't feeling too good. You know, he said, "I can't cure leprosy." And he tore his clothes, which was a sign of great distress. I wonder if Naaman witnessed the king's meltdown, not the greeting he was expecting. Nevertheless, I wouldn't be surprised if he at least heard about it. Because you know what? Elisha heard about it. And Elisha sent word to the king, rebuking him for his meltdown. He said, "Just send him to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." He certainly wouldn't know it through the king. So Naaman went to Elisha's house, but Elisha only sent his servant to the door with a message. "Oh, go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be cleansed." Again, not the welcome that he was expecting. That was it. Naaman's pride flared. "Does he know who I am? He should have come out and waved his arms all around and cured me of my leprosy." But there were no theatricals involved, no loud crying, only an instruction. I wonder if you've ever gone and asked for prayer. And in reality, God's already told you what to do about the situation. Honestly, sometimes resolution to problems really is as simple as obeying what God has said to do. God does everything his way, and whatever way that is, it actually is the best way for you. Now, in saying that, you know, we all love to pray for you all, and we will always pray for you. So please don't not come and ask for prayer. Naaman was also humiliated at the thought, you know, of dipping in the Jordan River, because the rivers of Damascus were far better than all the inferior waters of Israel. Naaman was indeed a proud man. Nevertheless, at the urging of his servants, he eventually chose to obey Elisha's instructions. Imagine his astonishment when he came up from the water the seventh time and discovered that his skin was like that of a young man, whole and rejuvenated. "Woohoo," he said, "look at my skin. I'm healed. I'm clean. I look younger." Ladies, how would you like to dip in a river seven times and get rejuvenated? You know, it sounds pretty good to me, and I don't even like water. It's an awful lot cheaper than all the creams that we all slather over ourselves, isn't it? And actually, I couldn't help but think, I wonder what his wife thought when he went home. You know, he'd left not only with a horrible skin disease, but he'd also had a lifetime of soldiering. Don't you think he would have been weathered, leathery, scarred? Not now. Whoa, I don't know. Gee, I think she might have wanted to go and dip in the Jordan herself. I think she might not have wanted to be seen in public with him, because she would have looked older than him now, I reckon. Anyway, Naaman was so grateful to Elisha, and he offered him a vast array of gifts, which Elisha, by the way, refused. But Naaman recognized that it was Elisha's God who had the power to heal and change his future. He humbled himself, and he confessed there was no God in the world except Israel. He even took soil with him back to Syria so he could make burnt offerings and sacrifices to the one true God. And you know what? He also asked Elisha to forgive him, because he had to take the king to the temple to worship. The king leaned on him. And when the king bowed to the false god, Naaman would have to bow also. But he said to Elisha, "Please forgive me when I do this." And he was just such a wonderfully changed man. And I just think that's a fantastic story. You know, in the beginning, Naaman, an idol worshipper, had leprosy, no hope of a cure. Yet here we are at the end of the story, and he's healed, and he's saved, and he's heading towards an eternal future with God. And this was a man that the nation of Syria looked up to. He was a man of great influence and also a man of integrity. What rippling effects do you think that might have had? What about the servants who accompanied him to see Elisha? What about on his household? What about on his wife? What about on the men that were under his command? You know, he even had the king's ear. And I guess we don't know how his transformation influenced others, but you can be assured that it did. You know, even without opening his mouth, this man was a witness for God, because you only had to look at him and see the miraculous transformation that he carried in his glowing, healthy, youthful skin. He was a living, breathing, walking testimony to the power of Jehovah. Now, you might find this hard to believe after this wonderful story of Naaman's restoration, but neither Elisha nor Naaman are the heroes of my message. The hero of my message today is a heroine, and it's the little Hebrew slave girl, the maid to Naaman's wife. However, I can't tell you what her name is. I don't know. It's not recorded. In fact, I don't know very much about her at all, but what I do know, I'm about to tell you. She was a slave. During one of the Syrian incursions or flying raids into Israel, this little girl was stolen and taken across the border to Syria. She was one of the spoils of war. She was a slave. Imagine her fright, ripped out of the arms of her family and taken to a foreign land with foreign ways and foreign gods, alone. Everything she knew was gone. Her parents, brothers, sisters, friends, all the familiar sights and sounds, they were gone. Imagine the horrors that she would have witnessed. She would have been lonely and terrified. And it was probably at the slave markets of Damascus where Naaman purchased this girl, just like a commodity, and took her back to his household. She was a maid. She was given as a maid-in-waiting to Naaman's wife. And it seems that she was treated well, actually, because she wanted to help Naaman be healed from his leprosy. She had a strong faith and a loving heart. She was a believer. She was brought up to honour God and revere his servant Elisha. She was taken from a godly home to live amongst idolaters, but she still clung to her own faith in the living God and sought to share her knowledge with others. In fact, I think she would have made God her refuge in a very, very deep and meaningful way, because of this, you know, his strength became her strength. His joy became her joy. His love became her love. And her love for God inspired her to love her masters and to win her way into their affection and confidence. She didn't hide her faith away, and she didn't feel she was too unimportant to influence others. She was a herald. She went about her work, dutifully waiting on her mistress. And this maid would have discovered that the master suffered from leprosy. What an amazing faith she displayed when she announced to the wife that Elisha would be able to cure Naaman of his disease. Elisha had never, I repeat, never healed anyone of leprosy before. In Luke 4, verse 27, Jesus said, "And there were many people in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Her faith was big and bold. When I read that, you know, I was blown away. What would have been the potential consequences if Naaman had not been healed? Realistically, you'd have to say she put herself at great risk. Yet she couldn't keep this belief that even though no one had ever been healed before by Elisha of leprosy, nevertheless Naaman would be. This is why I believe her relationship with her God was very, very deep and very, very intimate. It was this relationship that gave her the faith to make such a bold and wonderful statement. I want that relationship. She didn't have anyone else except God when she was taken away. She made God her father, her refuge, her brothers and sisters, you know, her family. God was everything to her, and that relationship gave her the ability to make that statement. She was yeast. This humble, young, faithful follower of God, taken into slavery, sold into a household to serve the mistress, gave honour and respect to those she served. She never hid her faith. She practiced it openly and shared her faith with others. Over time, her conduct, her integrity, her faithfulness earned her the right to speak openly to her owners. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your hearts, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Do you think like that when you go to work? She did. And because she did, she was having an influence on the household she served. Because she did, she was able to address her master's biggest problem. She had the answer. How could she keep it to herself? Naaman's wife believed what she said. Naaman believed what she said. Naaman took her word to his ruler and he believed what she said. Her words, the words of a young slave girl who loved God, had a dramatic effect on those around her. Her influence stretched from Naaman's household to the king in Syria, to the king in Israel, to Elisha himself. She was just being herself, and she was yeast that had worked itself through this household, bringing with it a wonderful change. Strongholds were broken, lives were healed, God was magnified, and Naaman's household was filled with a new flavour, with a new aroma, the flavour and aroma of the Lord God Almighty, the one true God. Now that's a really big story for a little slave girl. What's your story? We all have one. We all have a world to influence. Matthew 13, verse 33 said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." If you're still thinking of yourself as a little Christian fish in a big, scary, worldly pond, stop it. You can be yeast. You can be an agent of change. It doesn't take much yeast to start the fermentation process in the flour. However, the yeast must be activated for the reaction to begin. Don't try to be like the world. How you conduct yourself, your integrity, your faithfulness to God, the words that you speak, they should all reflect the kingdom of heaven. If you are confident in your beliefs and comfortable with who you are, those you come in contact with eventually will be too. They will respect you for who you are. You know, that's what happened to John, my husband John, at work. When he walks into the tea room now, they often stop swearing. When in country towns and the rest of the crew go boozing, John goes back to his unit. You know what? They used to make fun of him. But now they respect that. And if he went with them, they'd be disappointed. They actually don't want him to fall. At Christmas lunches, they've now asked John to say grace. He's just John, a Christian that is having an effect. Just John. He's pretty good. I love you, John. John is working that yeast through the worldly dough. He's influencing those around him. He doesn't Bible bash, but they often bring up the subject of Christianity and God when they travel with him. Some have even said now they wish they had the strong faith that John has. He's a loyal and hard worker, and now he's earned the right to speak into the lives of those that he works with. And you know what? That's what happened to the little slave girl in Naaman's household. You have the answer to most of your family and friends, colleagues' problems written on your heart. It's Jesus. With Jesus in your heart, you can start the process that breaks down the strongholds and the ideologies in those around you, and you can bring the aroma and flavours of God into your sphere of influence. 2 Corinthians 2, chapters 14, verse 14 to 16 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, the aroma that brings life. Do you know the Gliddens family? They're the aroma that brings life to those around, to those babies. They are the aroma of life. And the word also says, and who is equal to the task? So I want to ask you, are you equal to the task that God has placed before us? Dear Lord, thank you for this challenge to myself and to my fellow Christian brothers and sisters to be the yeast that causes change in our world, to stand out in this day and age as good examples to others, to demonstrate our Christian values and display Christ's love, to be good, loyal and diligent employees, to openly live out our Christian faith. Lord, I pray that we will keep our eyes on you, and Lord, we'll deepen our relationship with you, and you will be glorified through all our actions. Lord, I pray that wherever we are, the flavors and aroma of the kingdom of heaven would be evident. Lord, I pray that as people are drawn to the smell of fresh baked bread, that people would be drawn to your people because of the aroma of Christ within us. And I pray that by our behavior and by our speech, that we would have earned the right to speak into people's lives and to tell them that Jesus is the answer. And I pray, Lord, that we will see workplaces, schools, neighborhoods, and households transformed as the aroma of your kingdom fills the atmosphere. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.